I want to talk to you about the other side of love. I was talking to you last week concerning how God loved the world. Our wonderful verse, John 3:16, the word so means in this way, in this manner. And so this is John replying to the story of what Christ said to Nicodemus and says, now, you may be wondering, how is it that God, holy God, can love wicked world when he told us not to? And he said, God in this way loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And here is the mark of the love of God, the willingness for him to show. You see, if you were to measure the strength of a man, you don't go up to the big muscle man and say, here's a paperclip, try to lift that. You know, that's not how you test the strength of a man. You put a weight in front of him, the hardest thing he can do, that will test his strength, you see. And with God, his love was measured in how far he would go, where his holiness would have been satisfied with condemnation and sending sinners to hell. His love was not. And so to save man, there had to be a sacrifice made that would cover everyone, anyone. And that was his Son. Well, with that in mind, and we recognize that he did it out of love, he loved in this way, how our heart longs to love him back. So I want to talk this morning concerning loving God. And we read as our text, Mark 12:29 to 31, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The man replies saying, yes, since there's only one God, then all of our heart and mind and soul and strength needs to be focused on him. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Let's recognize then that we're talking about the greatest commandment. This is the greatest good. All of God's commandments are talking about doing good, not doing evil. This is the greatest good. Let's get our mind around the idea that it's not in the doing, in the making, in the serving, in the kneeling, in the bowing, in the scraping that is the greatest good. That may serve its purpose, but it's in the loving of God. That's the greatest good. This is a matter of your heart. It comes down to it that God is love. God loved us. He asks of us love. The Calvinist was so impressed that God knew the future, that God has his elect, that they imagined that he kind of walk down the street saying, you get to go to heaven. And they're saying, what, me, what? I didn't understand, what? And we recognize there is such a thing as God's elect, God's chosen. But it seems to me to be the virtue of the fact that God doesn't pass through time. He exists throughout all our time, but he lives outside of time. That the end of the thing is as near to him as the beginning. He is creating the world. He is sending Christ to conquer the world. He is reigning with him. And he is right now receiving of Christ's hand at the end of 1,000 years, the kingdom of it all, and everything is entering into the eternal state. This is all happening for him because he doesn't pass through time. So he knows who's saved, absolutely knows. Even those who aren't born yet, he knows. So those are his choice ones, his chosen ones. But at the heart of this whole deal is God saying, I'm asking for love. If I make them do it, it's not really love. You see, what the Calvinist or the hyper-Calvinist misses is that God can't just do it. He supplies everything that's necessary for it, but in your heart, you must choose to love him, or it's not real. It's just play acting. It's just being religious. You have to choose that. So this is the greatest good. This is the thing upon which you need to focus your heart and mind and soul and strength, loving him. But let me tell you the other side of this. Violating this, the greatest commandment, is the greatest sin. To reject loving him is to reject his offer of love. That, since God is love, is the rejection of him completely. Everything that God is, everything that he offers us in heaven, eternal light, eternal love, eternal life, we reject that. And so we take ourselves to the place of eternal darkness, of eternal despair, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and eternal death. We do that. We choose that. When we reject God, we reject all that is him. Violating this is the greatest sin. I say this because with this passage, we recognize that we're dealing with the top of the mountain here. We're talking about the most important thing God revealed to us about his relationship to us and our relationship to him. So let's talk about this. How should we love? See, it's not left up to you and me and how we think about love. Who are we? I used to tell my kids, they say, well, I don't understand what you're talking about. I said, that's because you're only this. You see, you're only just a little bit. Here we are, older, we've been around, we understand these things. You're just little. And that kind of upset them. I'm not sure why. But the thing is this, that we are people of time. We just live a little bit. So we need to ask him, what does it mean to love you? We don't know that naturally. It's all self-love naturally. So we learn love from God. Notice, first of all, he puts his love in us, Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed because, notice this, the love of God is what? Shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When the Holy Ghost, when God himself entered into us at the time of salvation, God is love, that love entered into us, shed abroad in our hearts. We were filled with a love that said, he would do that for me. He would give his son for me. He cared for me when I didn't care for him. And we are awestruck. We learn love from him, and he puts that love in us. But we also have the great examples. We have the example of the Father giving us his only begotten Son. John 3:16, for God so in this way loved the world, that he freely gave his only begotten Son, his single Son, only Son by nature. He gave it for this purpose, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To save us, to bring us into his family, to bring us into the realm of his love. We have that example, that God would not spare even his own Son, because of his love for us. Then we have the example of Jesus willingly taking our condemnation. Paul tries to reason through this. You can almost see him just marveling at this. Romans 5, 6 to 8. For when we were yet without strength, he's reminded of what he was like before he got saved, what he was doing, how mistaken he was, how on the wrong path. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, or according to the time, Christ died, not for the good people. He died for the ungodly. And Paul says, just think about this, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But that's nothing compared to what Christ did. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For sinner, read rebels, careless, mockers. You see. So we learn love from God. Let's recognize then that this commandment doesn't just say, love him the best of your ability, do the best you can, have a warm, tingly feeling about God. That's not it. In fact, we are to love God more than anything or anyone. See, the commandment is, love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Many are shocked at the demanding words of Jesus here in Luke 14, 26. He says this, and he did it for the shock effect. If any man come to me and hate not his father, and his mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What? God, who said, honor father and mother, now says you have to hate them? What's going on here? But the true meaning behind the words, we're given where he spoke of these same thoughts elsewhere. And in Matthew 10:37, he explains it this way. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, this is the ultimate, this is that pinnacle, this is the thing you must love first. It's not exclusive, because in the love of God, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to love our wife as Christ loved the church, love the husband as the church loves Christ. All of these are within that love of God. But we have to love him more. We have to love him more, because that is the emphasis of this entire focus, this greatest of the commandments. Well, fourthly, let me ask you then to think about this, to meditate on this. Willingly give yourself and your possessions to God. Willingly. This is what love does. You know, when I was dating, save up money to spend on my date, have a good time, go to a restaurant where really nice food and so on, you know. Willingly give yourself and your possessions to God. I want you to think for a moment. Give as the Father gave his only begotten Son. What are you ready to give to him? He didn't spare his own Son. This pattern is shown, John 20:21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. What he did with me, I'm asking you to do. The idea then is for us, even as God was willing to love us enough to give his Son, which was the only way to accomplish what he was trying to do, to help us, we must be willing to do anything at our hand, to give ourselves, to give our possessions, to accomplish his way. Beautiful poem. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Frederick Lehman. He said, I could do this for them, but it will take the greatest sacrifice even I can think of. Here are the Garzas. Here are the missionaries that we support going to Asia and other places where the gospel is desperately, desperately needed. And can we be so concerned with ourselves that we can't pay attention to them? That we can't pay attention to the work of God? Think about, meditate on. To give, God so loved he gave, give as the Father gave his only begotten Son. And then again, look at Jesus. Give as Jesus gave his life's blood for you. His willingness to go to the cross. The horror of the crucifixion. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed. That thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Francis Haverkill. Let me encourage you to let your love grow. Let it grow. You see, this greatest commandment basically says this: let it dominate your life. He divides it up into four parts. The order that I think is a logical order. Love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. This speaks of your actions. What you do by strength. May our deeds show all who see how much we love him. What do your life deeds show? Does it reflect your love of God? Love him with all of your strength. Then love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. Your thinking. This speaks of your thoughts. It speaks of your strategies, your life plans. May our plans and life decisions reflect his loving path. Why do you do what you do? I've chosen to do so because my loving God has told me this is the path. You don't do it because you're smarter than everybody else. You do it out of love for your Lord who told you, who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And thirdly, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That speaks of your loves and your hates. It speaks of your belief and your belief system. So read his word as it really is a love letter written to help you in every avenue of your life. Don't try to read it just to be, you know, intellectually advanced, though it will do that. Don't read it just to be religiously one up on the next guy who didn't read it all. Read because this is a love letter written to you. All the blessing that it will get. And then finally he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. Well, the soul, compared to these other words, is the word that refers to the entire person. See? It talks about a group of people. It tells you how many souls were there. So this speaks of your very identity, who you are. Think about loving him with all of your soul, with all of who you are. Think of yourself as belonging to him. I am his and he is mine. Like a faithful husband and a wife may deal with others, but they belong only to one another. So let us be his and his alone. Let's keep ourselves to him. So let it dominate your life. But also let it spread to fellow believers. Learn what it is to love one another. John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." Think about that. He says, this is the one badge that you will wear that will identify you as a Christian. If you have love one to another. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say holiness as much as he demanded holiness. He didn't say kindness. He didn't say other things as much as he asked for that. But he said, this one thing identifies you with the God who is love, that you love one another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. The King James margin says, or in the love of the brethren. In honor, preferring one another. Love does that, you know. In honor, preferring one another. This isn't to say that you think other people are actually better than you. It's just that you treat them like they're better. That's your choice. You esteem them with more honor. You say, I'd like to serve you. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is suitable, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. How great to see the faith of a Christian growing. And the charity, and this word means the true Christian love, of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. He says, I see your faith growing, and I see that you love one another more and more and more. So this says something to me. I thank God for you. And this is proper because you're showing two marks of being a Christian. Growing faith, growing love. But we don't stop there. This isn't bless me and mine and ours and our group and all this and no more. This is where we let it grow to the whole world. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Porter gave us the exposition of 2 Peter 1:5-7. And let me show you how this builds up. Besides this, Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So at the root ground, we're saved people. Then he says, add to your faith, first step, virtue. You go on, add to virtue, number two, knowledge. And to knowledge, number three, temperance. That's self-control. Add to temperance, patience. This is the word that means holding on under the trials. This is endurance. This is when you're tested about your virtue and knowledge and temperance, self-control. You're being tested in the fire. And that patience. But to add to that, on the other side of this then, comes godliness, acting in a godly way. And to godliness, notice this, step 6 and 7. 6, add brotherly kindness, which is the love of the brethren that we've just talked about. And to brotherly kindness is another step left, and that's number 7, charity, true Christian love. In other words, just let it go. You learn to love God, you learn to love your fellow believer, now learn to love your neighbor, the person who is at hand, and you have the opportunity and the ability to help them, love them, do what you can for them. So the love just grows, the love just spreads. It is to dominate our life. The sixth thing comes from Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You say, what's this about? Well, let your heart be on God's side. In the prayer, you establish who you're talking to and say, I'm on your side. I'm not for my kingdom, I'm for your kingdom. I want your kingdom to come. I want to do what I can in preparation for this. And it's not my will. It's not selfishness, self-centeredness. It's love. Thy will be done. So let your heart be on God's side. And one of the things it means is adopt his goal for mankind. If you love God, you're going to adopt his plan. So pray for laborers in the harvest of souls. When we were talking about this before, I said, you know, it's one thing for a laborer to be out in the field, kind of just trudging along, doing his job, waiting for the sunset, getting done. It's another thing to actually have a heart relationship to the man to whom the field belongs. To say, we need to get this done. And so that's what he says. Therefore, he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He says, think of it like he thinks of it. Be on his side. Have a loving concern for the harvest. You get involved asking him to send more laborers. But not only just asking for others, but for us stepping up and doing the work. Be the ambassador to the lost. Paul explains this to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? Shirley Temple just died. Always thought she was the great example of like the perfect child star. She could do about anything. And what a great example of how to live a proper life after you're a child star. We see so little of that anymore. And she was one of our nation's ambassadors. I forget where. Uganda. What was it?
Uganda.
What a great person to represent your country. But you see, an ambassador does that, doesn't live in your hometown, goes someplace else and says, I'm here on behalf of my king, my country. I'm here to represent that to you, to tell you about what life is like, where I am, to extend my country's, my king's interest here. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. And here's our work. As though God did beseech you, beg you by us, we pray you, we beg you, in Christ's stead, in his place. Be ye reconciled to God. He says to the Corinthian church, and he says to Open Door Baptist Church, you save people, you are the ambassadors. Don't think of yourself that this is necessarily, this world is your home. You heard the story of the missionary had served most of his life, and then a little illness and so on, and he needed to come back and retire. He came back and he landed in the plane and he looked out and there was a great big group of people saying, welcome home, welcome home. And he thought, that's amazing. I didn't think I'd told that many people I was coming back. And he came down and smiled at everybody, and nobody smiled back, and everybody was just looking for him to get out of the way. And quietly he walked through the midst of it. And then some rock star stepped off the plane. He had never heard of it, never seen this person. And the crowd went crazy. And he found his luggage, and he carried it to the cab, and he went to the place where he would stay that night, all alone. he closed the door and got ready for bed, and he lay down on the bed and he said, "Lord, I thought maybe there would be some welcome home." God seemed to speak to him very strongly at that time. He said, "Oh, my son, you're not home yet. We're here as an ambassador." This isn't our home. This is the present evil age. We're not trying to make this better for us. We're trying to save the people. In God's place, in Christ's place, we're begging, we're beseeching, we're praying them, be reconciled to God. Well, finally, let me say this. Love Christ's appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me," Paul says, "a crown of righteousness." Oh yeah, well of course, Paul, you're the great missionary. "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." The Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says, "Those who that love his appearing, who have loved and still love his second coming." Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, "Them that love," from the Greek, "have loved and do love," speaking of habitual love and desire for Christ's appearing. John Gill says, "Christ will appear unto salvation to them, and so to their joy they will appear with him in glory and be like him, and," this is what I love, "enjoy the everlasting vision of him." We are betrothed to Christ. The marriage ceremony hasn't happened yet. We're engaged, legally married, but engaged to him. And he has loved us and builds us a magnificent home beyond imagination. And we have loved him heart to heart, word to word. He's given us letters and we've given him words of prayer. But one day, to see him face to face, to see that look of love, and to show him our look of love. Titus 2:13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." The King James margin says that the Greek could read, "the appearance of the glory of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ." Glory will appear. And we will be able to glory in it. So Revelation 22:20. John has to put a comment here. Christ says to him, "He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly." John adds, "Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus." We love him and we consider him worthy, so we worship him. You see? "Worthy art thou. Worthy art thou, for thou hast redeemed us to God." Do you see that all of the good things, all the nice things that we do, it's only the outworking of a heart of love that says yes to him, that longs for him, that responds in kind to his love. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to think about our relationship to you, not by deeds, not by works, not by law keeping, not by pretending to be something that we are not. Father, help us to recognize that in fact, what you ask of us is love, a love that will never die, a love that cannot end. There is hope and there is faith, but the greater than those is love, for love will never end. love has always been as you loved Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within the Trinity, then in creation you offer us the opportunity to join that band of those that love one another without reserve. We who have accepted and have believed, we have chosen to love. Help us to run with that idea. Help us to let it dominate our life in all of our strength, in all of our mind, in all of our hearts, and to our very soul itself. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I do recognize that possibly I've been giving myself the love. I've been giving my house the love. I've been giving my work the love. I've been giving the things of this earth that are passing away the love. It's foolish to love that which we cannot keep and to hold back the love that would last forever. And I would like to dedicate my life all the more to loving God with everything I have. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I would like to love him more. Love him completely. Amen. 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 Father, then take us in hand. Help us to see you, to see how you have loved us, to see Christ and how he sacrificed himself for us, to see thy Holy Spirit who sacrificed himself by coming and living with us day in and day out. I ask that you might help us then to love others and to love thee. The greatest commandments, none greater than that. We pray then, Father, that you might help us to explore this thing of loving you, of finding out how great it makes us feel to be a part of that which makes you the focus, heart and soul focus of our life. And so we ask that in this month where we speak of love, we would learn what it is to love God. We thank you for each one that raised the hand. They want more of this. They want this to be that dominating part of their life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.